Christmas. Just the mention of Christmas brings vivid pictures into most of our minds. When you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? Now, Jordan went through some things in Sunday school, and if you're in here, they may give you some of the ideas, but when you're trying to come up with all of these spiritual things at the front end of it, you say, well, if I think of Christmas, I think of the manger. And most of us have some kind of a manger representation or scene in our home, and we think about what happened that first Christmas day. We may think of Christmas carols if you're a music lover. You may think of the Christmas service, which you came to today, or a candlelight service that we're going to have later this week. But if we're really honest, there's a lot of other things that come to our mind as well. A lot of traditional trappings that come along with Christmas, are there not? There's the decorations. It wouldn't be Christmas without a tree, lights, candles, wreaths, dressed in red and green. Snow, if you're from the right part of the country, you have to have a white Christmas. I remember being told that as a kid. I don't know why. I have yet to find it anywhere in Scripture that there was any snow on Christmas. But I always thought, it's not Christmas without snow. And I remember a Christmas Eve as a kid, going to my grandfather's house on Christmas Eve. And just as we were getting there, about 6 o'clock at night, these heavy snowflakes started to fall. And they fell all night, and we barely got home that night. And they fell all into the next day. And we had about a foot of snow on the ground the next morning, pure white snow. And I thought, wow, what a Christmas. Family gatherings. Many of you have already planned Christmas dinner, maybe reading the Christmas story together, presents, games, festivities, maybe a favorite Christmas movie. And as we think of Christmas, don't we often think of peace and tranquility? It's amazing at Christmas time. For about the next week, you can drive anywhere around Hendersonville without very much road rage. People cut me off and I wave and I say, Merry Christmas, but next week, look out. You know, what are you doing there? Get out of my way. But Christmas time brings this simplicity and this peace and this tranquility. So many of our thoughts about Christmas, however, surround our cultural traditions. How many of them come from biblical truth? For that reason, again, we want to go back to the passage we've been in this morning a couple times. It's one of my favorite Christmas passages. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We're going to read them again. And it says there, beginning in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Christmas story. And it starts with just a few simple pieces. We're going to talk about this one more on Tuesday, so I hope you can be with us. But it starts with the Savior in Luke 2:11. If you look at Luke 2:11, it said, the angel said unto them, beginning in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There are just a few announcements in history that are so monumental that God stepped down from heaven to make those announcements. And he sends his angel this day. And again, put yourself back into the fields with the shepherds for just a moment. You know, often we kind of think in too much of a modern mentality. You look and you say, well, you know, somebody showed up and there was a little bit of light and suddenly they were totally afraid. Well, somebody showed up from nowhere on the hills where there shouldn't have been anything but sheep. And we're used to going, do you ever go to an evening ball game? When I was a kid, I used to love to play under the lights. There was a fascinating thing about going after dark, and they turned on a switch, and the whole field is lit up, and you play under the lights. The shepherds didn't watch their sheep under the lights. It was only the lights of the stars. And when we look at this, it says that as they were sitting there, suddenly the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Can you imagine the brightness that broke through that night to those shepherds that night? Those shepherds were in the dark, their eyes accustomed to the dark. Suddenly they realized somebody that doesn't belong there is there. And at the same moment, light brighter than the noonday sun shines. You say, how do you know how bright it was? I'm guessing it was the same glorious light that Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. When he said, the light that shone from heaven when Jesus Christ spoke to me was brighter than the noonday sun. So here are these shepherds out in the field doing their job, minding their own business, and suddenly an angel appears and bright light like they've never seen before in the evening or any time before. And he says unto them, fear not. And I thought, right. You know, here they are. What's happening here? But they go on to give him, he goes on to give him a wonderful message. Number one, it's a message of good news. It's a message of great joy. It's a message for all people. And that's an interesting phrase given to Jewish shepherds. Because though they were simple, though they were shepherds doing their jobs, they weren't theologians sitting in the fields, they knew who God's good news was supposed to go to. God's people, the Jews. And yet, here is this angel with this bright light shining everywhere who says, I have good news with great joy, and it's for all people. And as they're getting their mind around that, he goes on and he says, for unto you, very personal, is born this day in the city of David a baby in a manger. Isn't that how we normally think of Christmas? Is that how the angel announced it? He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Christmas is not about a simple baby in a manger under your tree with all your presents. Christmas is about a Savior. Christmas is about God made flesh dwelling among us. Christmas is about the fact that this is the promise that was promised thousands of years before in the Garden of Eden when God said, there's a day coming when my seed will come and it will crush Satan's head. Though his heel will be bruised. And all of this is culminating in the Savior. But he's not just a Savior. And again, I hope you can be here Tuesday because we're going to cover this in depth then. But he says unto you a Savior who is Christ, the promised one, the Messiah from all of the prophets. We're going to read through some of that prophecy on Tuesday. And we're going to go to the New Testament, see where it's fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. And in keeping his promise of a Savior and of Christ, he also says, who is Christ the Lord? He is to be obeyed. He is to be followed. So here is this wonderful news given to the shepherds of a Savior. And not only the news, but God is so gracious. Look at verse 12. It says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Why a sign? Why a sign for simple shepherds? As you get this unbelievable message delivered to you out in the fields, your average person who's walking the streets and working and making a living here in Bethlehem, and suddenly this angel comes and a bright light shines in the middle of the evening, and all of this is going on, would you not think that that would be enough of a sign? And yet, as they heard the message, God is so gracious, he said, if you need this sign, if you need this guarantee that what you heard is true, go into Bethlehem and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. You don't normally find newborns lying in a manger. So God gives them a unique sign. And look who the sign is for. He says here, and this will be a sign for you. God loved simple shepherds enough to say, here's a sign from heaven for you. And that sign from heaven for them is a sign that's been left for us for all of these thousands of years later. A sign for you that there was a baby, that those shepherds did go, that all of this comes together and God sent a son, a Savior, who would be Christ, who would be the Lord, and he did it in such a miraculous way. Wouldn't the story be just wonderful and unbelievable if it just stopped there? And as I thought about this, and I say in the past, as I preached through this passage, I would say, well, you know, verse 11 has got to be the climax of the passage, doesn't it? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Can I tell you that that's not the climax of this passage? What is the real significance of this message? Look over at the next verse in verse 13. Here's the significance of this Christmas message. It says, and suddenly, as if these shepherds needed one more surprise. Here's an angel. Here's this light. And it says, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now again, when you picture this, be honest. As a kid, you know what I pictured? I pictured kind of like the choir in my church. You know, 30, 40 people standing up there with the choir director. And so here are these angels that show up. Well, what does the Word of God say about this? It says, a multitude of heavenly hosts. The idea is there were probably thousands of angels, and the word host here is the word used for an army put together in regiments, ready to go. And so the army of God, thousands of his angels suddenly in the sky with this bright light, and they bring out this message. Can I tell you, I believe this is the climax of the message that we hear. Why did Jesus Christ come? Well, he came to save us from our sin. Yes, he did. He came to fulfill the prophecy of God. Yes, he did. He came to fulfill all about the Messiah. And yes, he did. He came to establish himself as Lord. After his resurrection, he's highly raised up and made above and given a name above every name. And yes, he did. But look at what we find in verse 14. The angel said, this is why this is happening. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels came and said, Christmas is happening because of the glory of God. You know, you and I exist for one reason, for the glory of God. For the same reason that Christmas happened, you and I exist to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Is there any better verse for Christmas time? You're about to eat and drink more than you should be. And whatever we do throughout that whole time is to be done to the glory of God. And Jesus Christ was born. And if we had time, and we won't take the time this morning, but go through the Gospels to find out how many times Jesus Christ talks about being glorified by the Father and God being glorified in him because of his ministry on his way to Calvary. Because this whole situation at Bethlehem, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, took place under the looming shadow of the cross of Calvary. Because God was in the process of redeeming lost humanity and bringing them back to himself for his glory. You remember Romans chapter 1, verse 5? All of that, Paul's talking about the gospel of God, and he said, and it was for the sake of his name. We can't underestimate the glory of God. The question is, do we understand it this morning? If Christmas is all about the glory of God, if I were to ask you on the way out this morning, and I wouldn't because it would cause a log jam, what is the glory of God? Explain it to me. I spent time meditating on that. I spent time studying that. I'll be honest to you, I'm still spending time understanding what that means. But can I give you just a glimpse of what it means when we talk about the glory of God? When the angels cried out, glory to God in the highest. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and the greatness of God's manifold perfections. God is like no one that we know. He's so much far above that. Linked to God's glory inextricably is his holiness. God is set apart from who we are. He's different from who we are. God is the one who is in a class all by himself in his perfection, in his greatness, and in his worth. In fact, you could say in his infinite perfection, in his infinite greatness, and his infinite worth. God's holiness is what he is as God that nobody else is. God is perfectly holy. God is incomparable. Who would you compare God to? You know, God's our heavenly Father, but I hope my kids don't look at me and think God, because I fall so far short of that. Who will you ever be able to compare God to? Only to the description of God given in this book.
That's the only place you can find something about God. God manifested himself. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels there that are around the throne, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In a very real sense, they're looking and saying, God is intrinsically holy. It's all about who he is. His value is all in himself. You know, God doesn't need you and me. But he made you and me. He created you and me to glorify him the same way that multitude of angels, that heavenly hosts cried out, "Glory to God in the highest," because Jesus Christ is born. And he will glorify God as he goes through and does what he needs to do. And look at the end of Isaiah 6:3. He said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The glory of God is manifested because of his holiness, and God does that in a very public way. He did that at Christmas when he sent Jesus Christ. He talks about it in Leviticus 10, verse 3. It says, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." And what that word literally means is God looks out and says, those who live near me will be shown that I am holy. I will be shown to be holy for those who live close to me. And not only that, he says, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Our purpose in life is to glorify a holy God, a God who is incomparable. And as we think of his holiness and all that he displayed, he says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his holy work." God is shouting to us, "I am glorious. Acknowledge me for who I am." Say, where do you get that? Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32? God in his power, in his infinite power, part of his glory, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Every morning when you get up and you see the sunrise, you need to remember God is proclaiming, "I am glorious. Acknowledge me for who I am." Every night when that sunset goes, have you seen some of the sunsets here in Hendersonville? When the sun sets beyond those mountains and the beautiful color is peeking through all that's there, and you look and say, God did that. And we marvel at it, and as we marvel at that beauty, we need to remember God is to be glorified. Because of who he is. I need to acknowledge his power. God is mercy. Lamentations 3 verse 22. "The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." It's part of his glory that God can be merciful to you and to me. Do you deserve mercy? When you look at yourself in the mirror and know who you really are, and the sin that pervades our lives, do we deserve the mercy of God? But it's part of his glory that his mercies never cease and fail. His grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." God in his grace provides salvation. God in his love. John chapter 3, verse 16, a part of his glory. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Christmas, his only begotten son. When God gave, God knew exactly where Jesus Christ was headed. It wasn't a surprise to God that Calvary was down the road. And even more amazing, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ knew exactly where he was headed. Throughout his whole life, he shows that he knows exactly where he's going. And he's going there for the glory of God, because of God's power and his holiness and his love and his mercy and his justice and his righteousness. Because God may be a God of infinite love, but he looks down at our sin and says, "I can't excuse that. Sin's price has to be paid." And Christmas was all about the payment of that price. Jesus Christ would be the payment for your sin and mine when he bled and died on Calvary. And it's part of the glory of God. We could look at verse after verse that talks about that. And then, the amazing thing, part of God's glory is also his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. You remember Romans chapter 2, verse 4? "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?"
Christmas is here to remind you of Jesus Christ. God's glory is here to remind you that his kindness and his forbearance and his patience are there for one reason: to bring you to repentance. Have you come to the point of repentance for your sin? You look at Christmas time and say, I love the peace of Christmas time. It's a fleeting peace. I thought, wait till the week after. It's gone. These people who smiled at you the week before, where'd the smile go? Where did the good warm feelings go? With the season, they drifted away and they won't be back for another year. But when you have the peace of God that works in your heart and life, it changes you. But if you come to repentance in order to feel that peace of God and see the glory of God at work in your own life, you see all these wonderful things and many more, and you've got to realize that Satan is not going to glorify God. Satan is going to attempt to distract you in your mind from what it means to be right with God, to have his peace, and to glorify him, because you were created to glorify God. How does he do that? 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan blinds the minds of those who say, this can't be true. This gospel is just too simple. It's too easy that a baby could be born and live and die for my sin, and that by putting my faith and trust in him and him alone, because he was the Son of God who died for me, I can have a right relationship with God, forgiveness of my sin, an eternal relationship with him in heaven. It doesn't make any sense, because Satan blinds their minds. You know, it's not the only way he blinds folks' minds. Satan blinds folks' minds at Christmas time all the time. Because you talk to people about Christmas, and Christmas isn't about Christ for many. It's about family, meals, entertainment, games, festivities. We've got to do that or it's not Christmas. Really? Christmas is about traditions. You realize most of our American Christmas traditions didn't come into play until somewhere around the mid-1800s. What did we do about Christmas before then? And some of the traditions that we have are being used by Satan to distract from the glory of God. Now, I know I won't make some friends here when I do this, but Jordan already alluded to it, so I might as well confess. I'm not a fan of Santa Claus. Never have been a fan of Santa Claus. Because I thought about it, and I did hear a lot about Santa Claus. You know, he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Hallelujah! I get gifts, I get presents. But think about that for a minute. Where did they get all those ideas? Who knows when you've been sleeping and knows when you're awake? The psalmist says that my God knows my rising up and my lying down and everywhere that I go. And the world's saying, forget about this God and think about this fat man in a red suit. He's very jolly. He's bringing gifts. And if that's not enough, he knows when you've been good or bad. Who knows when you've been good or bad? Romans chapter 2, who knows the secrets of your heart? And then if that's not enough, how about this for the theology of being good? Well, be good for goodness sake. Well, how long does that last? You know, I saw some picture on Facebook this week of somebody checking off a list, and have you been good this year? Santa's coming. And it's like, yes, I've been good. No, I haven't. Or the jury's still out. And they check, like, your jury's still out on that. You know, we're waiting to see. Well, that's because goodness is for the wrong purpose there. Because we have been created for the glory of God, not goodness for goodness sake. And then if that's not enough, as we think about this, you better watch out, and you better not cry, and you better not pout. I'm telling you why. What are we looking forward to? Santa Claus is coming to town. What are we supposed to look forward to? Jesus Christ said, behold, I come quickly. We ought to be looking for his return. And yet, all around Christmas, we have these trappings that distract us from the glory of God. And that's only one example. All throughout the year, Satan will try to take you and distract you from living your life to the glory of God. He'll use all kinds of things. He'll use sports. He'll use entertainment. He'll use music. He'll use your favorite hobby. He doesn't care what he uses if he can distract you from the glory of God. What is it in your life that's keeping you from living for the glory of God? That's why we were created, to live for God's glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27.
It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We had candles of hope and candles of joy and candles of love, but all that only comes through Christ in you. What will you do with Jesus Christ this Christmas season? And I ask that because of the end of our verse here. As the angels were looking down upon all that was going on, turn back to Luke chapter 2 as we finish there. Luke chapter 2, at the end of verse 14, the angels look out and they say, glory to God in the highest. And then they finish. And they finish in a very interesting way. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Do you not love peace and tranquility? But he doesn't say tranquility. It's not the peace that he's talking about here. As the angels look down and this multitude cries out, glory to God in the highest and peace among those with whom he's pleased. They're talking about a peace with God. They're talking about the peace that comes from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, there's the pivotal action. Do I believe in Jesus Christ or not? Have I put my faith and trust in Christ alone? Or am I trying to do it myself? Am I trying to count on my works or tradition, my baptism or church membership, or my own good works or my family? God said it's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be justified, to receive that righteousness that we need to stand before God that we were told in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 only comes because God gives it to us by faith? Do you have that kind of righteousness? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at Christmas time, we love to think of wonderful thoughts of peace and tranquility. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't know Christ as Savior, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is what you had to look forward to. The wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God's wrath. We have the choice today. The choice between being under the wrath of God or being under the blood of Jesus Christ because we trust in what he did for us. And if you say, I don't believe it, I won't go there, the only other place you can be is under God's wrath. Looking to eternal judgment. Why is Christmas such a wonderful time? Because God says you don't have to stay under my wrath. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can have my righteousness. You can have peace with me. Isn't that amazing? Not only have your debt forgiven, but God said, we can be at peace. You ever have anybody offend you? You ever have anybody rub you the wrong way so bad that you were bitter and you had trouble getting rid of it? And then they come and they say, you know what, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Is that an easy thing to do? You know, first of all, you wonder if they really mean it or what they're up to. And then you think about what they did to you and how they hurt you so deeply. And yet our sin hurt a holy, righteous God much more deeply than we've ever been hurt. And he said, I'm not just offering you reconciliation. I'm offering you peace. Peace with me. The love of God for all of eternity. In fact, I will adopt you into my family and make you one of my own through Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. Is it any wonder that the angels cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and on earth peace. And then look at the last part of that. You see, the King James Version doesn't do us any favors in the way they translated it. They translated it, peace, goodwill toward men, and it sounds like a universal invitation, but more modern translations have really gotten this verse right. The NIV says, on the earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The New American Standard says, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And as we read in the ESV, and on the earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. And the point is that even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ, trust him as Savior and Messiah and Lord, will experience the peace he brings. The question this morning is, do you have that peace? Are you counting on the transient peace of Christmas to carry you through? Or do you have the peace with God, a peace that passes all understanding? What will you do this Christmas? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know him as Savior?
Is Christmas about fun, festivities, family, food, and then it's over? Or is Christmas about the glory of God for you? And Christian, is it about living our lives in such a way that we acknowledge God for who he is and live our lives in such a way that we live to the praise of his glory every day of the year? That's what Christmas ought to be about. Christmas ought to be about glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at some scripture this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to consider Christmas for what it really is. And God, I pray that you'll help us to think about the fact this Christmas that Christmas isn't about me. It's not about family. It's not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not about the season. It's about glory to God in the highest. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to consider that in our lives. If there's anyone here who does not yet know Christ as Savior, who hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the announcement of him being born as Savior and Christ and Lord, I pray that they might do that today, that they might experience the true peace and joy of Christmas. And Lord, for those of us who may have been walking with the Lord for years, I pray that you'll give us a vivid reminder that we were saved, sanctified, and set on the path to heaven to glorify God. May our thoughts, may our actions, may our words, may all of our lives bring glory to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.